Matthew chapter 20. The message tonight is a death announcement. Sometime I want to give a full message on this subject, but tonight, since it's a prayer meeting, I'll just tell you a few things about it so that there will be sufficient time for us to pray. So in Matthew chapter 20, look at verse 16. Found out that Alan spoke on this parable last week, the parable about the householder who hired laborers for his vineyard, and the concluding remark, this much in 16. So, the last shall be first, and the first last. Now, look at verse 17. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples apart, and in the way he said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him unto the Gentiles to mock, and to scourge, and to crucify. And the third day he shall be raised up. Let us speak to God for a moment in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the life of thy Son. We confess that when we read the lives of men, even the best of men, there is so much confusion and contradiction. But we are thankful that here is a life lived by the man Christ Jesus on earth among sinful men, having been made not sinful flesh, but in the likeness of sinful flesh, and with all the obstacles and temptations, he went through it all, Father, and came out as he went into it without sin. And yet, he came out of it the conqueror. We are so thankful for this, our God. And we are glad that along the way, he told us so many things. Let us know the value of them. We confess, Father, that the scriptures that we would fight to the death saying that they are inspired, how little we regard them as inspired. So help us this night to do that. We confess our sins, be faithfully just, forgive and cleanse, and prepare hearts and empower lips, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. A death announcement. Does anybody here know when he's going to die? You know where you're going to be when you die? Do you know the circumstances that shall attend your death? You say, nobody can know that. I just read to you about a man who did. Did you notice that? Listen. It says in verse 17, the Lord Jesus is going up to Jerusalem, and he takes his 12 disciples apart, and he says unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and scribes. They shall condemn him to death, deliver him unto the Gentiles, the scourge, mock, crucify. And I might add this, how long are you going to remain dead? The Lord Jesus said, he shall be raised up the third day. This is the only man of whom it was ever said that he knew where and when and how long these things concerning his death were made known to him. Now, some had hints. There was a man named Hezekiah in the Old Testament, and God said to Isaiah, Go speak to Hezekiah and say to him, Set thine house in order, thou shalt die and not live. And he went and told Hezekiah. I can't go into the outcome of it. And there was one named Ananias, who though he did not know as many details as Christ tells us, The Spirit of God had told him, you are not going to die until you see the Lord Christ. So he didn't know when he was going to die, but he knew that he wasn't going to die until then. And Peter had some things told him about his death. He knew he was going to die. He says that in his second epistle. That's what's so remarkable. That he says, the time of my, and the word is Exodus, the time of my Exodus is coming about, even as the Lord signified unto me. And John heard these words spoken by the Savior, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to be? So God at times tells some people particulars about the way he's going to die, and at times it's good. If some of you knew that you only had a week or a month to live, you would do things that you've neglected doing up until now. And so that's why God gave Hezekiah the chance. Set thine house in order, thou shalt die and not live. That's not too bad. But suppose God said, you're going to live only so long, and the manner of your death is going to be this. Sinful men are going to take you and scourge you and mock you and spit in your face and crucify you. How many of you want to know if you're going to die a death that way? Not one of you. I would say, thank you, Lord, for not telling me. I would try to go out of this world some other way. And yet the Lord Jesus is he who was told the circumstances and all the particulars concerning his death. And he is the one who told these circumstances to others. Now the reason I can't give you a full message is because of this. There are so many details concerning it. Allen spoke on Matthew 20 about the householder hiring laborers. The next portion, and God willing I'll take this up next week, is about James and John wanting a place on the right hand and left hand of the Savior. But these three verses, 17, 18, and 19, in between are of such great importance that I have to tell you about them and tell you that this is the third or fourth time that Christ has mentioned the particulars of his death. At first, he speaks something about his death. Then he speaks again. But only now does he give us all these details of his death. You say, well, there's ever so much then in Matthew 17, 18, and 19. Yes, but if you look at the other brief accounts of what he told them, in Mark's gospel, you'll find something he said before, something that happened before he told them about his death. And in Luke, you find something that happened after his death, the announcement of it. And also, Luke gives us another detail that's not in Matthew or Mark. You say, all of this is in these three verses? Yes, it is. So try to grasp this, the importance of the death of the Lord Jesus. First of all, let's take what Mark says, and this is the harmony of the Gospels. It tells what Christ said. It gives all the details as they are found in all the Gospels. So I'm going to read you now, and if you want to turn to it, fine. I'm always reluctant to tell people you give out the passage and they wait in this hesitancy and they find it and they lose track. Well, anyway, this is what I'll do. I'll read it to you. And it says, this is the same thing. It says, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them. And they were amazed, and they that followed were afraid. No other gospel tells you that. Here is something that Mark relates to us. That happened before the Lord Jesus spoke these words. You have two groups of followers. You have the apostles and you have others as well. And it says that as they went up to Jerusalem, Jesus was going before them and they were amazed. Now, what is there that would amaze the disciples about Jesus going before them? You'll find in John chapter 10 that this is the way that the shepherd went with the sheep. And you may read the gospel account and see at other times that the Lord Jesus was not immediately in the vicinity of his disciples, but he was a little distant from them. And he said to them, "Well, what were you all talking about along the way?" So here again, the Lord Jesus is separated from them. He's going before them. And something about the way that he preceded them filled them with amazement and with fear. And I believe, if you will read other scriptures about it, a prophecy in Isaiah 50, and also what God says in Luke chapter 9, you'll understand what amazement. There are some people, when it's time to die, as cowards, they are dragged to their death. But now, the Lord Jesus is going to Jerusalem, understand, to be delivered as a blasphemer, to be mocked and sat upon and scourged and crucified. And it says he went before them in such a way that it amazed those 12 disciples, his apostles, that had been with him all along. And this is what it says in Luke's gospel. When it was about the time for him to be taken up, it says that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. There is not a fear. There is not in Christ a turning back from the suffering that he anticipated. But there is a resoluteness, and he is going forward in such a way that the disciples cannot comprehend it. This happened in John 11 earlier. The Lord Jesus had heard about Lazarus, and he said, "We are going to awake Lazarus out of sleep." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, they were just seeking to kill you. Are you going up there again?" And so here is the Lord Jesus, and in the face of death, he goes in such a way that his disciples are amazed. And it says also that the other group followed him. They were afraid. There was something that filled them with amazement and with apprehension, and yet the Lord Jesus is going with such a dedication, a resoluteness in his stride and in his going to Jerusalem, that they are filled with amazement. And this is what it says in the prophecy of Isaiah. It says, he set his face as a flint to carry out the will of God. So that is the beautiful detail that Mark gives us as to what preceded our Lord speaking these words. Now, Luke tells us something also, that what Christ is telling them, it says, "Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written by the prophets shall be accomplished under the Son of Man." Think of this now. The Savior, in giving all these details, was told these details by the prophets of the Scriptures. That is the reason that you and I know so little about our death, because the Lord Jesus wasn't on earth to tell us. And also, we do not have prophetical scriptures concerning us, as we have prophetical scriptures concerning John the Baptist. And yet, concerning the Lord Jesus, we have all of these prophetical scriptures, and I challenge you to do this. Go through the prophets that Luke tells us about in Luke chapter 16. Go through these chapters and see, or 18, see if you can find where these details about the death of Jesus Christ occur. And I'll tell you this much. If you look in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, you'll have just about all the prophecies that you need. So, what our Lord is going to experience in his life is nothing that came up suddenly, but it is something that God spoke about in the prophetical scriptures, and the Lord Jesus knew it. And he also quotes this when They came to arrest him. When Peter was going to defend him with his sword, the Savior said this, "Put your sword into the sheath." He said, "Did you not know that I could even now beseech my Father and he would send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how should the scriptures be fulfilled?" So our Savior is able to tell us all these things concerning his life because God had prophesied them in the Old Testament, and the Lord Jesus knew these prophecies concerning himself. At the age of 12 he did. When his mother said, "Son, why have you dealt with us this way?" The Lord Jesus said, "What? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" At the age of 12, he knew what his Father's business was and that he should be about it. And in like manner, as he went through life and arrived about 30 years of age, he knew the other things that the prophetical scriptures contained concerning his life. And so Luke gives us that beautiful addition, that these things are according to the scriptures, and the way that our Savior faced the will of God for his life, the way that it affected his followers. Now let me tell you this. I can't go into it. I told you I wanted to give a whole message sometime. But contrast the resoluteness with which Christ goes to Jerusalem here and think of when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane in agony, praying to his Father and saying, "Not my will, but thine be done." Just contrast those two things. It says, he was amazed. Astonishment came over our Savior. And yet here it says, his resoluteness to go to Jerusalem, it says, it astonished his followers, those nearest to him and those that were not the apostles. All right. Another thing that God would have us to understand that is given to us afterwards is what Luke tells us. Mark tells us a little something before, and Luke tells us something after, and it says this in Luke's Gospel. Let me see if I can find it and read it to you here. It says, verse 34. Now listen to this. "And they understood none of these things, and the saying was hid from them, and they perceived not the things that were said." How can a person have such things said about him? If I told you this, "I am going to Altoona. Evil men are going to take me in their hands and spit in my face and mock me, beat me with a lash, and then nail me to a piece of wood." And you say, "What are you talking about?" And this is exactly what Luke tells us occurred. Our Savior spoke plainly and in detail about his imminent death, and yet it says, "And they understood," listen to the threefold way it's expressed, "they understood none of these things, this saying was hid from them, and they perceived not the things that were said." Remarkable. What would cause this? Is it judicial blindness? That's the easiest thing to say. Well, God, shut this off from them. But this is what I want you to see now, the context in which it's given. That is why Christ, when he gave that parable about the laborers in the vineyard, he said, "The last shall be first, and the first shall be last." And the Lord Jesus is talking about his death, but I believe the reason that they are oblivious to what the Savior is saying is this. That is why I read to you a little bit from Matthew chapter 20 about the incident we're going to take up next week. Suppose the Lord Jesus is speaking of his death. Would you not expect some sympathy? Someone to enter into all of the agony that he is experiencing, all that lies before him? And yet it says after he said this to them, they did not understand what he said. And they come to him and say, "Look, in the coming kingdom, we want to sit on your right hand and on your left." If a man says, "I'm going to die," would you go and say, "Well, I want to sit on your right hand and on your left"? They're oblivious to what Christ has told them. "I'm going up to be crucified." They can't comprehend it. They cannot comprehend the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. And if your mind is predisposed in a certain direction, you can't understand the plainest things that I'm telling you tonight. And neither could they understand what Christ is saying. That is why if a man has his mind set on an interpretation of Scripture, it's like those who refuse to acknowledge the millennial kingdom. If they refuse to do it, it doesn't matter if I quote the Scripture. The Savior said, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of His glory, you shall sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Tell that to a man whose mind is shut, and he'll say, that doesn't say anything about a coming kingdom, about anybody reigning, about the Israelites are being ruled over by... They're blind. You will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That just means that the Christian church, and they will give their interpretation. And when in Revelation 20, it speaks about the 1,000 years 6 times, they say, that doesn't mean 1,000 years. And so this is what I find, that unless your heart is like a Berean heart, no matter how eloquent, no matter how inspired a man may be who tells you, you will never comprehend what it says. It says that when the Bereans heard the Apostle Paul, they received what he said with all readiness of mind. But they held suspended judgment, and they went and searched the Scriptures whether these things were so. But the disciples never searched the Scriptures. In fact, in Luke 24, after Christ was risen from the dead, he had a 7-mile walk, and he opened unto them the Scriptures that spoke of his suffering and his death. Why? Because they had never done like the Bereans had. Jesus said that the prophetical Scriptures are going to be fulfilled in the things that happened to me. If somebody told me that, I would go and look into the Scriptures, but they never did. It says that they didn't know, they didn't comprehend, they did not understand, and it was hidden from them. And this is what will happen. If your attitude is wrong, if you think you know what the Bible says, if you're one who is ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, it doesn't matter how much a man tells you things and explains things to you, you will never take it in. So, my exhortation is this. Whenever a man tells you something, receive it with all readiness of mind. The reason that I know so many Scriptures that I can tell you about is this. I've heard people challenge again and again the plain teachings of the Word of God, but rather than laugh at them and say, I don't want to hear anything about that, I will go and re-examine the Scriptures when they tell me something again and again and again to see if there is an element of truth in what they're telling you. And if they tell you, and you never search it, it may be that what the Lord said was true, and you've never seen it. And it may be that somebody outside the assemblies knows something that we don't. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? And so you go and search the Scriptures and say, well, this man has told me something that I didn't know before. But the disciples were not in that condition. Now, just this, we can go to prayer. The 3 times or 4 that our Lord makes the announcement of his death. I want you to see, no, I will tell it to you, the last one, just for the sake of time. It says in Luke's Gospel that the Savior performed a miracle, and when he did, it says that the people were amazed, and it said, while they were still amazed at what Jesus had done, he said unto them, let these words sink into your ears. He said, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be crucified. Now, you will find that all of the announcements of the Savior are at particular times, and they are strange times, in one sense, for this reason. The Lord Jesus says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And finally, Peter says, well, this is who we say you are. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here is a revelation from heaven as to the person of Christ. And then it says, from that time, Jesus began to teach that he had to go and be crucified and rise again the 3rd day. You say, isn't that strange? He's just accepted the title, the Christ, the Son of the living God, and now he speaks of his death. This. The Lord Jesus goes to the Mount of Transfiguration, and there is a supernatural occurrence there, and Moses and Elijah are conversing with him, and the Lord Jesus is glorified, and as he's coming down from the mountain, he tells them about his death. And now a great miracle has occurred that fills people with amazement, and he says, the Son of Man has to be put to death and rise the third day. You say, then, what Christ does to prepare the people for this death that is so difficult to comprehend, it is not an impostor who is going to die, but by revelation, Peter has learned he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Though I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I have to be crucified, and I have to be raised again the third day. Peter, James, and John are on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they see the Son of God glorified, and they hear the Father speak to him. Now, when they're coming down from the mountain, the Lord Jesus says, even though I am glorified, you understand this supernatural occurrence that has happened. I want you to know that I'm going to die. And therefore, he is not a charlatan. It is not something that happened by chance. And he has just performed this miracle, and the people are filled with amazement. And then he says, I am going to be put to death, and I'm going to rise again. What does it mean? It means that he gives undeniable evidence that what is going to take place could have been prevented. He had the power. He had the glory. He had the person to resist all of these things. He says, I want you to know this before I die, to prepare you for my death. But when it happens, understand that the scriptures have taught the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And so in these little verses, I've told you a little bit of what they contain. The death announcement of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's enough.